All right, good morning, church. Before I dismiss the children for the children's church, just like to make two announcements. Just a point of clarification, the live group has started 2 weeks ago. We started with a combined live group. We have it in the sanctuary and we had a meals together. Just to take note, the structure for this year's live group has changed in the sense that last year we kind of try out a new structure. 1 week we have study, 1 week we have activity. But this year it's going to be different because the feedback from the various live group is that after we try it out for a year, they sense that if we have a week of activity and a week of study, the momentum is kind of lost. So in view of that, we're going to refine the structure. We're going to have a Bible study kind of a fellowship, kind of a meeting every Friday, except for like Good Friday, then, you know, we have off for that particular week. But other than that, we have every week a live group until the school holiday. Then we'll take a break, 2 weeks, and then we'll resume the live group after the school holiday. So this is how we're going to run the live group for this year, and we're going to try it out. All right. So, and of course, first Friday of the month, we're going to alternate in the sense that we're going to have corporate teaching, and then the next first Friday of the month, we're going to have the live group with the leaders. So that will continue. That particular structure will continue. So that is just to let you know. For those who are new to the live group, this is how we're going to run it for the next for this year. All right. Now, the other thing is, as you know, the DNA of this church is we long for the manifest presence of God. I mean, the literal, the tangible presence of God. And I think one of the few things that we can do is to prepare our hearts. So I'd like to be mindful that when you come into the sanctuary, especially 5-10 minutes before the sanctuary, I would like you all to keep your, you know, heart in quietness to prepare for worship. And if should you want to talk to anyone, just lower down your volume. If you really need to talk louder, then you can go to the fellowship area to have a chat before you come in. So I'd like you to kind of cultivate this habit, because in order for us to usher in His presence into this sanctuary, we really need to prepare ourselves. We cannot take God, treat God in a very flippant way. We need to have reverence for Him. So can I get you to cultivate this habit? And sometimes you may forget. We all are forgetful because we are creatures of habit. I would also periodically remind you again. So I would appreciate your cooperation on this matter. All right. So that's all I have for the announcement. I'm going into the sermon. So children, you may go to your classes. Thank you. Now, as you know, this week, the theme for this year is Freedom in Christ. Last week, I preached a sermon, introduction to this particular series. This morning, I'm going to speak on freedom in Christ from depression. All right. And the text for this morning sermon is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 19. First Kings chapter 19, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 19. Now, actually, to give you a better context of the story, I should go for chapter 18 as well. But if you want the context, maybe you can go back and read for yourself. But I'll just, in passing, later on in the sermon, I'll just let you know a bit. But I cannot go through all the things that happened in chapter 18. So straight away, we'll go to chapter 19. And reading from verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of the many by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. And he by himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coal and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angels of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of the food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very, very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And he said, "Go out and stand on a mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and a strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in the mantle and ran out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, and you shall appoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escaped the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escaped the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed down to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with the 12 yokes of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elisha passed by him and threw his mantle on him. All right, that ends the reading. Let us prepare our hearts and commit this message to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word is dynamic and powerful. And just as the Holy Spirit has anointed Jesus to preach the gospel to the poor, so I pray that your Holy Spirit will come and rest upon this church and anoint us, anoint me in particular, to preach good news, Lord, to the people that is in this congregation. I pray that you will come and heal the brokenhearted. You will come and set the captives free, Lord, and that you will, Lord, proclaim liberty to those who are oppressed, and you will give sight to those who are blind. Lord, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the year of favor and grace from the Lord in the lives of your people. So I pray, Lord, and yearn for your Holy Spirit to come and accomplish your work. So I ask, Lord, you prepare my lips to speak, and you prepare the ears of the people to hear, for their heart to receive, Lord, these words of freedom, words of liberty. So the anointing shall come and remove every burden and destroy every yoke. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray and we ask. Amen. Amen. Now, this morning, as I said, I'm going to speak on freedom in Christ from depression. This topic, I think, is very applicable and very practical to every one of us here. Every one of us feel down or discouraged at certain times in our life, and this is normal. This is not depression. But however, if you are experiencing a prolonged feelings of sadness or hopelessness in your life that lasts a couple of weeks, then you may be in depression. Now, though depression is the age-old problems, it has become more common in our fast-paced modern society. And depression, as I understand it from the statistics, is the third most, what they call, burdensome sickness that Australia experienced. I think there is about 13.1 or 13.3% of Australians experience recession. And even if you look at the global statistics, the whole world, the World Health Organization also registered it as the third most, what called, burdensome sickness in the world. And in fact, it say that one in seven people will experience depression in their life. And the World Health Organization actually estimated that depression will become the number one health concern in both the developed and the developing nations by the year 2030. So depression is a fairly complex subject, and it can take many different forms. And it has a variety of symptoms, and the causes are many. Now, unlike any other sickness or illness, depression is hard to see physically, because it is inside of you. And therefore, but it is no less what they call painful or difficult to work through, you know, this kind of sicknesses. Some of the symptoms of depression I'd like to mention here. Can I have the next clip, please? The symptoms of depression. It affects people in different ways, and it varies from person to person, but there are some common signs and what call symptoms that one will experience. The first thing to note is that there is a change in the behavior, particularly a negative change in the thought, in the mood, and also the behavior of the person. That is one of the signs and symptoms. Now, the other symptom is a sense of fatigue. You feel very tired. You feel that there's significantly decreased in the energy in the person. And then the other thing to take note of is the feeling of guilt, feeling of worthlessness and pessimistic kind of outlook. You come to the point that you lose hope in life, and that is one of the very, very common symptoms of depression. Now, another area to look out for is what we call frequent insomnia. You cannot sleep, and either you cannot sleep or there is an excessive sleeping patterns in your life. There's a change. All right, so that is another symptom. Or the person will feel increased irritability and very restless, and that is the things to watch out for as well. And the next thing that you have to observe is this. If you lose interest in any activity or in any hobby or in any pleasurable kind of activity, all right, that is also another symptom that you may be heading towards depression. And the seven symptoms is a persistent sadness, empty feeling. You feel like, you know, life is very meaningless, so on and so forth, over a prolonged period. And of course, when we come to the eighth symptom, which is you have suicidal thoughts, or you make several attempts to commit suicide. So these are all the different symptoms that you have to watch out for in your life. And you have to take the necessary kind of measures, which I'll mention later, to prevent you from sliding into depression. Now, some of these symptoms can occur periodically, and it is part of our normal life. You know, it's part of your kind of valley experience that you may periodically experience a couple of times in a year. But the more of these symptoms that you have, and then the stronger these symptoms are, and the longer that this lasted in your life, then the more likely that you are dealing with the problems of depression. And therefore, depression can happen to different people at the varying degrees or levels, from mild depression, feeling down, to very serious kind of depression where you want to commit suicide. Now, what are the causes of depression? And one of the causes could be you experience severe pressure or stress in life, and therefore later on it triggers you to go into depression. Or you are trying to do too much in your life. You overstrain yourself over a prolonged period of time, And that will also kind of trigger you and slack you into depression. Or you suffer severe grief or discouragement in your life at times. And it could be also prolonged kind of unresolved anger inside you that is bottled up. You do not kind of express it or do not share it with your close friend. And therefore it remains unresolved in your heart and in your soul for a prolonged period. And then that can also be another reason, another cause for depression. Now, another cause could be biological or biophysical reasons. Maybe some chemical imbalances in your body, nutritional deficiency or frequent lack of sleep. And another area would be the what we call the adrenaline exhaustion in your system. So these are the various causes that we can think of. Now, there are lots of stigma that is associated with depression along with ignorance and also misunderstanding. And some of these are very unfounded. So, for example, some people think that depression is a sign of weakness. Now, this is not true. It is something that you suffer, you know, perhaps in one point in your time. So it's not a sign of weakness. And some people think it is a sign of sin or result of sin. And because of your sin, God is punishing you and, you know, God withdraw His Spirit from you. This is not necessarily true as well. Or some people think that it is a failure in your life. Again, you know, this is not true. Or the causes of depression, some people think it is of demonic nature. It comes from the evil spirit. Now, this may be true or in some cases, but it is unwise to think that all kinds or all cases of depression is spiritual attack. Now, often when one is in the valley of depression, and then Christian friends can make matter worse by making kind of comments like, Christians are not supposed to feel like that. Or, where is your faith in God? Now, people who are insensitive, instead of helping the person, can actually make things worse. So, now let's come back to the scripture. What does God have to say about depression? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about depression. In fact, quite a number of Bible characters or biblical characters have experienced depression. Now, if you can remember the story of Job and how there was a challenge from Satan and says that I'm going to test this person of yours, and God said you carry on. And so Job underwent about a few months of a spiritual attack, and then later on he slipped into depression. Right? So that was one story. He went into total despair. Another example was Moses and how Moses was called to lead the nations of Israel. And after about a few months, leading nations of 2 million of people, you know, was so burdensome on him. They would just complain and murmur every day. And one day he just kind of, he said, this is too much for me, Lord. You take away my life. And then he suffered, I suppose, a short period of depression. And so it's in the life of King David. And how he was pursued by, he was not the king then, in the life of David, how he was pursued by King Saul. And then he ran from cave to cave and from one desert or wilderness to another. And he also suffered one form of depression. And so is the prophet Jeremiah, the crying prophet. And how he said one day when it was too much for him, he said, cursed be the day that I was born. So you can see that all these past biblical characters, they have suffered one form or another of depression. Then another thing is, if you look at post-biblical history, when you look in the lives of the great leaders, like, for example, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, William Booth, they all suffer some form of depression in their life. How do we know that? Because they recorded it in their journal. But the classic example that I'm going to look into is the story of Elijah. And how did God deal with this depressed prophet Elijah, and what can we learn from this about depression? Now, in chapter 18, which I did not read, you go back and read, the prophet was at cloud 9, was at the mountaintop experience, and how he challenged, you know, King Ahab and all the false prophets. He says that, I'm going to challenge you. You know, he says that the God, who is going to be true and the living God, is going to come down and consume this sacrifice on this altar. And how he confronted them, and then he called down the fire of God to consume that sacrifice. And then later on he went to pray, because the whole nation was in the drought for 3.5 years. And then he called, as he prayed, and how the rain came, and there was a, what they call, a flash flood that occurs on the land, and it broke the drought for over 3 years. And then we come into chapter 19. We see this person, this prophet, the man of God, and how he plunged into the valley of depression. And when Queen Jezebel threatened to kill him, he was totally devastated and became very depressed for the next few months. And he wanted God to take away his life. What happened to Elijah? When he studies the story of Elijah, I think the first thing that we can note in his life is he was physically and emotionally drained out. How do we know? Because in Kings chapter 19 verse 4, he says, "It is enough." He says, "Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father." He was physically exhausted. He has been having this spiritual confrontation with the evil Queen Jezebel and King Ahab for over 3 years. And then at the later part, how he ran from Mount Carmel and then to what we call a place called Jezreel. And then from Jezreel to the southern part of Israel called Beersheba. And he was physically exhausted. And then after he actually called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice, he actually had expected King Ahab and the nation to be totally convinced that the God of Israel, the Lord of Israel, is the true and the living God. And that King Ahab would turn the nations from evil and idolatry and come back to the Lord Jesus. Now instead of repenting and coming back to the Lord, King Ahab instead went back and sought the advice of his wife. Now instead of acknowledging that the God of Israel is God, the evil Queen Jezebel hardened heart and decided to issue an order to execute prophet Elijah. And therefore he faced this extreme disappointment with King Ahab. And Elijah certainly did not expect that it would turn out this way. He had perhaps expected that God would intervene at this juncture and strike Queen Jezebel dead immediately. But it did not happen. And therefore Elijah must have felt a tremendous letdown on all fronts. And there may be internalized anger in him. There was a severe discouragement in him after this long spiritual battle. And yet he could not convince, you know, the king and the queen of the land to turn back and to repent and to turn back and go back to Jehovah God. And he felt that he was the only man against the evil and the powerful king and queen, against the 850 witches and the high number of their followers. And therefore he took all this burden upon himself, perhaps thinking he's acting, taking over the role of God. And he had drained him both physically and emotionally. Now all this had taken a heavy toll on him. And one threat from the Queen Jezebel became the final straw that broke the camel's back and threw him into total despair. And then he slipped into depression. And then the second thing is, you notice that this symptom of depression is coming out. He isolated himself. This is isolation. He isolated himself from his servant and from the community. This was recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 to verse 4. How he left the servant there and he went down to the southern part of Israel, called the place called Beersheba. And then the next thing that you take note is he has a distorted perspective. He began to have a very distorted perspective of the situation, and he fell into self-pity. And Elijah claimed that he was the only one left who, the only faithful prophet left in that land. Now this is not true. Because if you read Kings chapter 18, when actually he met up with King Ahab's governor by the name of Obadiah, and he wanted to make an appointment to see King Ahab. And there the governor Obadiah said that actually I have kept 100 of these faithful prophets in the cave. And therefore he was the not only one left, but rather there are at least hundreds of other prophets that has been hidden in the cave and reserved to do the bidding of the Lord. And therefore you can see how he has a distorted perspective. He thought he was the only one left. And then the fourth point, of course, is He has this strong sense of hopelessness. And with a distorted perspective, you know, he lost every sense of hope in the situation. And therefore, he had this suicidal thought in his mind. It says, I had enough of this, Lord. Please take my life away. Now, so having mentioned all these things, the next thing we have to ask is, what steps did God take to heal Elijah's depression? Now, I would like to use this acronym HEAL, H-E-A-L. The first one is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5 to verse 8. Now, if you read those verses, I think the key verse that I want to pick from there is that God sent an angel to Elijah, and then he woke him up and says, arise, eat and drink. And then he asked Elijah to go back to sleep again. And then later on, after, I don't know, a couple of hours, the angels woke Elijah up again. He says, arise, eat and drink. And so the number one principle of healing that God is doing in Elijah's life is, we need to honor our body. You need to honor your body, because we are all created with a physical body. And there are God's design and laws that govern how our body best functions and works. And we need to look after our body. If we dishonor the law of the body, not having sufficient sleep, not eating healthy food, and not having enough water over a prolonged period of time, our body will finally break down. It will scream. It says that I have enough of you. I cannot carry on like this. And then sometimes pain is a good symptom. Imagine if you don't have pain. You know, God give us this sensing mechanism. We feel pain. And sometimes when there's pain in the body, he's saying that something is not right. I cannot carry on this way. Now, we need to be mindful not to take more tasks than we can handle or chew in our life. This is especially true for the go-getters. A lot of go-getters like to get on in life. You know, once you wake up, go, 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 go. Bang, 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 bang. And every day you just go on that at a fast pace, you know, for months in your life. And then finally, your body cannot take it, and then you begin to scream. It says, I have enough. I cannot carry on like this. It can happen in our career. It can happen in our ministry. God ministry. Now, even though you are doing God's work, it does not mean that you receive immunity in this area. You still have to honor and take care of your body, because God has designed your body this way. As long as you're on this earth, as long that you have not have got the glorified body, you need to respect the law of the body. Now, that is the reason why God instituted Sabbath. That means one day in 7 days, you take a break. You take a day of rest from, you know, the other days of work. Now, life is not meant to be on a go, 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 bang, 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 all the time. It's not meant to be that way. There is rhythm that God has designed into life. And that is why, you know, you breathe in and you breathe out. There's time of engagement and there's time of disengagement. There's time of, you know, what you call active activity. And it's time for you to rest. And this is what I call the rhythm in life. Now, you cannot go on at a prolonged fast pace of life. This is unsustainable. All right. Now, that is why God instituted a period of rest. Because it will prevent us from becoming workaholic. It will prevent us from destroying our own body from unbalanced living. If not, it will lead to physical exhaustion, emotional and spiritual exhaustion. And here, Elijah was physically and emotionally drained. And so God sent an angel to prepare the food and drink for him. Then the angel instructing him to arise, eat and drink. Go back to sleep, wake up, arise, eat and drink. And this is repeated several times, many, many days, so that he can recover, what we call physically and emotionally. So we need to ensure, right, that we have enough sleep, enough rest, and we eat healthy food. Now, you don't eat junk food all the time. Now, your body is not a rubbish bin. So don't throw all this rubbish into your body. Eat healthy food. Engage in healthy activities. Exercise. Now, these are some of the good preventive measures against depression. Now, this may not sound spiritual to you, but it is in God's Word. Now, in this segment of the Scripture, and how God is healing Elijah's depression. The second point is this. The letter E from the word heal. The letter E is what I call examine your thinking. What do I mean by that? Now, this principle is extracted again in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8 to verse 14. And the key verses that I would like to pick from this segment of the Scripture is God asking Elijah twice. He says, "Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here?" As though that is not enough, God asks the second time, "Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here?" Now, you see that after the angel attended to Elijah's physical well-being, God met up with Elijah in this place called Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. This is the place where the glory of God descended, the fire of God descended upon Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, and when the law was given. This was the place that Moses asked to see the glory of God. This is the place that Moses had an encounter with God. And so in this place, he asked Elijah the question two times. Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, when God asks you a question, it's not that he doesn't know. Just like in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, and then, you know, they were hiding away, and God was asking him, Adam, Eve, where are you? Of course, God knows where they are, right? Because God is all-powerful, is all-knowing, so on and so forth. And God knows, but God asks you a question, it's not that he doesn't know. And so in this particular context, what is God trying to say? Is it because God is long-winded? Certainly not. Now, what could it be? Is it that God doesn't know? No, of course not. As I said, God is all-knowing. So, why is it God is asking Elijah this question? Now, the reason is this. Because God wanted Elijah to examine his own thinking pattern and to reflect upon his thoughts. Now, God was soliciting conversation and communion with Elijah. Now, do you know that meaningful communication, meaningful dialogue is therapeutic? That means it has a healing effect. In fact, sometimes it wakes you up, you know. So, now, some of the pointers that I like to give on talking to a depressed person. When a person is depressed, don't give him a lecture. That will not help. Let him express his feeling. So say to him, tell me about this. Tell me why are you doing this. Now, so here in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, Elijah replied. He says that, I have been jealous for the Lord, God of hosts. He says, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They have torn down your altars and they have killed your prophets with the sword. He says, I am alone. I am left alone, he says. And they seek my life. Now, a prophet, when a prophet or a person is down or depressed, he shifts his focus from God to what he calls the circumstances, to self. And therefore, self-pity sets into his life. His word become, his vocabulary become, I, mine. Now, this is something that we have to watch out for. Because when we take our eyes off the Lord, now our problems will become bigger. And then our faith will become dwindle, and then it will turn into doubt. Then our perspective become distorted, and our negativism takes over. And therefore, with a distorted perspective, Elijah saw the terror of Jezebel and the hopelessness of the situation. Now, there's something strange about perspective. And for that, I would like to tell you a story to illustrate the point. Now, there was this enthusiastic Sunday school teacher. And then he went into the class and he wanted to teach the class of small children the danger of alcohol. And so he took a glass of alcohol and then she did an experiment. And then with a few live worms, he threw into the, you know, this alcohol, which is very potent, which is very powerful, just to teach them the danger of drinking alcohol. And within seconds, what happened was these worms, you know, shriveled away and died. Wow, it was very impressive. And so the students were very excited. So the teacher stand in front of the class and ask the class, he says, can you tell me what does this object lesson teaches you? And then there was one boy who was so enthusiastic. He just put up his hand, teacher, I know the answer. Then he said, yes, John, can you tell me the answer? And John stood up and said that, oh, teacher, this teaches me that if I drink alcohol, I will not have any worms in my tummy. Why? He said, because all the worms, you know, will die. So it is a matter of perspective. Right? As far as the school children, young, you know, boys and girls are concerned, they have a very little idea of what alcohol is. But for the adult, they know the danger of alcohol. And therefore, the young boy perspective is on the worms. You know, he's so afraid of the worms. You know, maybe parents say that, you better eat healthily or be more hygienic, otherwise there will be worms in your tummy. And so, whenever you perform such an experiment, his perspective and his focus is on the worms. And therefore, he comes to this conclusion. All right, but we all know the danger of alcohol. So in this case, Elijah has forgotten the great works of God. Elijah's thought has become very negative and very depressed. And as a result, he concluded that his work is unfruitful. And that his life was not worth living. And therefore, he lost confidence in God's victory and he wanted to withdraw. Now, our thinking has a powerful effect on how we feel. And our feeling has an impact on how we behave. So, there is a close correlation between your thinking and your feeling and your behavior. And that is why the Bible warns us in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flows the issue of life. And therefore, you have to guard all your eye gate, your ear gate, what you are seeing and what you are hearing, because it affects you. And then the next scripture says that, renew our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 2. And there's another scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to verse 5. He says, you have to watch out the stronghold in your life. And many a times, you know, enemy plants stronghold, you know, into your life, negative thoughts, and you need to pull down this stronghold. And then you bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And therefore, this scripture is very important. And as you apply this scripture, as you speak this scripture, you know, the stronghold in your mind will be torn down, will be destroyed in Jesus' name. And therefore, we need to examine our thoughts. And we need to get rid, you know, of all the very negative and depressive thoughts. Because as thinking become more positive, the depression will begin to live in your life. So here, when God was talking or asking Elijah a question, Elijah, what are you doing here? He was trying to correct Elijah's thinking, to get him reflect his thought, to correct his thoughts, and to stabilize his emotion. Now, and another thing is that God instructed Elijah to go outside the cave. He says, I want you to stand outside the cave, and then God passes by, and then three things happen. And then there was what we call a strong wind that came, and then it tore the rock, and then it destroyed it into the pieces. Very dramatic things. But then the Lord say, but I am not in the wind. And then the second incident, there was an earthquake that shook the whole place. I don't know, maybe some things got destroyed. And then it was also very dramatic. And then God says, but I am not in the earthquake. And then the third dramatic thing came. And there was a fire that erupted and burned. Maybe the bushes, like what you have witnessed, you know, in Australia, bushfire. You know, there were ferocious kind of a fire that burned everything along its way. But then after it finished, God said, but I am not in the fire. So in this dramatic phenomena, God was trying to redirect Elijah's eyes and perspective from the circumstances to God himself. Now what happened is sometimes we experience the dramatic phenomena of God. The fire came down. There was a strong wind that God sent to destroy. There was an earthquake. And sometimes our focus shifts, you know, as a result of those things, from God to the circumstances, to the dramatic things. And therefore, we lost focus on God. That is why when you come to church, We come and worship not the church building, not the temple of God, but we come to worship the God of the temple. So we must not lose sight that it is all about Him. That whenever we concentrate and focus on the dramatic thing, when the evil spirit and demonic spirit send something that is negative, that is in front of your eyes, and then you begin to be discouraged. Why? Because now everything is driven by sight. And therefore God doesn't want you to focus on what you see. Some of these things can be from God. Some of these things from the evil one. But if your heart and your focus is upon God Himself, then you are on solid ground. You are planted on the rock. That is the reason why this thing happened. Because God is realigning His thoughts on God so that He can regain His faith in the person. Not in the phenomena, but in the person, in God, in Jesus Christ. So that is the second aspect. Examine your thinking. Where did all these negative things come from? Get rid of it in Jesus' name. Then the third thing is on the letter A. Act on some assignment. This principle is extracted from verse 15 to verse 17. And there God told Elijah to go and get up and do some work. He says that he had three assignments for Elijah. Not 10, not 20, not 30 assignments. Just simply three assignments. He says that, Elijah, I want you to do three meaningful assignments. First, I want you to go to the enemy, King Hazael. I want to anoint him as the king. And the second thing is, I want you to go and this person called Jehu and go and appoint him to be the future king of Israel. And then the third thing I want you to do is, I want you to go to someone by the name of Elisha, and I want you to anoint him. He will be your successor. This will make sure that the work I have for you, the work will continue, you know, in the lines of your successor. So, depression actually makes us very sluggish and it zaps away our energy. And you start to do something, some meaningful assignment can energize your life. So in doing these three assignments, God was restoring Elijah the sense of purpose and direction in his life. He was injecting hope and courage into Elijah. And he was assuring Elijah that the three people whom he's going to anoint will accomplish the final task of slaying the evil queen Jezebel and King Ahab. Now he also reminded Elijah, by the way, he says that I have 7,000 prophets, faithful prophets who have not knelt down to Baal, who have not kissed Baal at all. Let me remind you, you know, you are not the only one left. Which means to say, the perspective of Elijah was totally 7,000 times wrong. And you can see how distorted your perspective can be when you're in that negative mode, when you're in the depression. And not only that, God was reminding Elijah, he says that you are only one part of the big picture. All things are under God's control and timing. And even the future king, whether the evil king, the enemy's king, the future king, like Hazael and Jehu, they are all instruments under God's jurisdiction. And Elijah, you do not have to worry. You know, you just have to do your part that I've appointed you to do. And God, in His timing, will do His part. And this is, you know, the problem with many of us. And sometimes we pray, we do this, we ask God to do this. And then, you know, God just guide us to do certain things. And you expected certain things to happen. But then it did not happen and then you're discouraged. You say, God, why are you not doing this? Why are you not going that? You are, you know, acting the role of a God as though you know better than God. God is speaking to you right now. Now you are only a small part in the whole picture. You are not the center. Jesus is the center. God is the center. And He's doing a lot of things behind the scene which you do not know. And therefore you don't have a negative perspective. You know, just concentrate and focus upon Him and trust Him. He will accomplish what He has promised you. Then you come to point number four. The word heal. Last letter is L. Link up with a supportive community. This is extracted from verse 16 and verse 21. Now notice that Elijah had left his servant behind and now he was alone. Verse 3 and verse 4. And therefore isolation and loneliness and often feed depression. And sometimes when you're down, you're negative, you know, don't leave the community. And then here, therefore, now God is trying to restore that. And God told Elijah to appoint a successor and you appoint a servant. And when God told him that there are 7,000 other faithful prophets, he was implying that, you know, be aware that there is a community out there praying for you. You know, I've appointed them. You are not alone, Elijah. And God did not want him to feel alone, you know, and put all the burden on himself. He wanted Elijah to know that he is a member in part of the whole team. Because Elijah needs close companionship and supportive relationship that will provide him the emotional support, the spiritual support during difficult times. Now, it takes time. Brothers and sisters, it takes time to build relationship. What you call especially healthy and trusting relationship. You cannot one day, you know, come out, I'm in trouble, and then you go and seek a supportive relationship. It may help, you know, for some time. The most effective supportive relationship that you can build is to build it in advance. Which means to say, when you come to the church, you need to go to the life group. Because in a smaller context, you can build closer relationship. In a bigger context, you know, yes, relationship is built, but it's not as close. And therefore, you need to go to your life group, your cell group, you know, besides attending a community service, church service like this. Because it takes time to build healthy, strong, and trusting relationship. And you need to do it in advance. Okay, so, now a community, a supportive relationship is not for gossip, please. Do not go and gossip around here and there. That is, you know, not right. You need to support one another spiritually and emotionally. Now, if the main cause of depression is spiritual, then more important for you to be linked up with a supportive community like a church. Because other community will not help you. Now, let me share with you some of these things. When we come to when we migrated to this Australia, to the state of Western Australia, you know, my wife and I sense their stronghold in this land. Because every state, every nation has certain stronghold. All right. Singapore will be a different stronghold. You know, England or Europe will be a different stronghold. Australia will be different. You know, even though they may have 10 or 20 common problems, but some of them is top 1, 2 or 3 that is, you know, besetting the nation. So when we come into this land, we are sensing certain things. And over the years that we live, even when we hear of cases, it begins to authenticate or validate our sensing. And I think at least there were 3 strongholds in this land of Western Australia, maybe Australia by and large. I think the first stronghold is this, I maybe cannot say which is of which sequence, but these are the 3. One of it is what we call depression. Why? Why is this a stronghold in this land? Now, the reason is very simple, because now, even though Perth is a beautiful city, you know, people who come on holiday say very pleasant, you know, very relaxing, so on and so forth. But when you live long enough in this city, you notice that there is this stronghold of depression. The reason is because in this particular city of Perth, there are so many witches that's operating out there in the night, you know, doing all kinds of things. They're trying to, you know, cast charms on the Christians, on the pastors, so on and so forth. The whole world, this is the second. You know, San Francisco has the highest number of witches, and Perth is the second. And even when I shared with some other pastors, there was one lady who was previously a witches, you know, in another northern part of America, in Canada. And when she was asked to come to this land, and when she was driven, and since then she has become a pastor. But then she's so sensitive to the realm of the spirit. And so when this pastor drove this lady up to Lusmundi Hill, you know, she sensed that there is a cloud that is descending upon her. And there's this spirit of this depression was trying to grip her. So again, there was another story there that illustrates the stronghold of depression. Now, the other two I'm not going to mention, but for the sake of this this morning sermon title is depression. I'm just going to mention to you and try to help you understand that in this city especially, a good number of cases, you know, of depression is spiritual. And therefore, you need to connect yourself with the church. And the church will be behind you. If you have any of this problem, okay, they can stand with you and pray, you know, with you, because we are a corporate body. We are a church appointed here by God, ordained by God, you know, for a certain purpose. And one of the purposes is for spiritual warfare. We wage against the spiritual hosts of darkness and wickedness in the heavenly places. And even as a pastor, you know, when in the past, I don't experience this, but a few times, I just feel that there's something comes and trying to hold me down and trying to depress me at times. I just sense that a depression is trying to grip me. And then during those times, I just have to break out in prayer. I just have to pray in the Holy Spirit. And once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're given this tongue called, we're able to speak in tongues, in a language that you do not understand. This is a prayer language. All right, and therefore, for me, very effective. I pray in the Spirit very often. And therefore, I will break up in tongues for about half an hour or so. You know, kurashanta ki hurashanta. I'm going to wage spiritual warfare. Because they felt that this is an oppression coming from the demonic. And therefore, you can overcome them, you know, through prayer. That is why the scripture says that when you pray in other tongues, it edifies you, it builds you up. And therefore, as you do that, you break, you know, this what they call grip of depression that's trying to get hold of you. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to be linked up, spiritually linked up to a community, especially the church. Now, for those who are going through this, you can start some of these measures that I mentioned about on all fronts. You need to work on all fronts. You need to honor your body. You know, have enough sleep. You know, have regular exercise, healthy food, so on and so forth. No, don't stretch your body beyond what you are able to handle. Alright, so number one, you need to take this preventive measure. You need to examine your thoughts pattern. Negative, tear it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 to verse 5. Quote that scripture. I said, tear down every negative thoughts in my mind. And then the third thing, you need to do some meaningful, you know, assignment. In this case, God give, you know, Elijah a meaningful assignment. I give you assignment. If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, morning time, pray in the Spirit for 10 minutes. Pray until you release, you sense a release in your spirit. And then increase it to 15 minutes until you sense a release. One simple assignment. And then, of course, you link up with a supportive community like your life group or your church, where they can pray for you. They can pray on your behalf. And together, we can wage spiritual warfare against this spirit depression. So, in closing, I have this to say. I now decree that by faith, spiritually, as you listen to this message, for those who are suffering discouragement or undergoing discouragement in your life, you feel that you are in a valley, or those who are on the verge of going through depression, in the name of Jesus, as I speak, as you listen to this sermon, the anointing, the Spirit of God is being released to remove that burden and destroy that yoke in your life. By faith, I decree. And therefore, I expect by faith that you will receive a breakthrough in your life. Every discouragement be lifted away from you. That you receive this freedom in Christ from depression in Jesus' name. Shall we stand? Can I get the music?